Now read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Once again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did just as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us to be able to worship you here today. We remember about Easter and experience and enjoy the joy that is set before us. We know that for our sins, Jesus took himself upon the cross, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. We know that he is continuing to support us right now. Through the message today, Lord, we ask that we can be expressive of our gratitude to you and to have our strength, belief in you strengthened. Please provide guidance in that way. Please watch over Pastor Anjiki and bless him as he speaks today. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. By the way, do you want to hear about alligators? There's this cartoon about 100 days and then an alligator dies. And it was shown on the internet. The creator of it was Yuki Kikuchi, and he's a cartoonist. The main character of this is this just male alligator. And it's just this four-frame cartoon. And every single day there was a new version or a new story to go with it. Usually there's like some plan and plot to things, but this doesn't really have anything like it. It's just like his everyday life. This just alligator, what he's doing every day. So for example, this alligator once went to a cafe he was working there actually. And it shows about how he was working at the cafe or at his workplace. There is this stylish, female alligator, and he's talking to her. or there was a friend rat that he had and he ate ramen with him. And then he called his, you know, mom in the countryside. And there was a day when he watched TV all day and a day when he played video games. And there's a day when he just did absolutely nothing. And so he's just like this everyday life of this alligator. And one day, but at the end of every day, it always listed, he only has 98 days left, 97 days. And it would just have this countdown to like when he dies. And so there's a day, one time when he was doing TV shopping and he was ordered this special futon because it was like good for a good night's sleep. And so he called and he's like, I want the futon that was just shown on TV. And he was told that that this futon was like really special and it would take a whole year to be able to deliver it to him. And he's like, oh, it'll be a year, you know, I'll take it. So he ordered it and he was really looking forward to it. But the people looking at the comic know that he won't be alive in a year from now. And so he just kind of like builds up this tension as you watch this, you know, episodes every day. So one day prior to when he was supposed to die, the 99th day of this cartoon, it was of spring, and his friends were saying to him, let's go watch, you know, let's go see the cherry blossoms tomorrow. And he's like, oh yeah, yeah, I'll go. And so it comes the 100th day and everybody, all of his friends are there watching, seeing, looking at the cherry blossoms, but their friend alligator didn't show up. And they're like, and the last frame of that day shows that along the street, there's just his iPhone on the ground. So it seems that he possibly died in a traffic accident along the way. That's, I mean, there's no clear evidence, but that's what you would think. And so you just see that his life is just coming to an end, but he wasn't aware of it. At first, people weren't interested in this, but by the end of it, 2 million people were watching this cartoon every day. And amongst them, there was a elementary school boy, and he's like, oh, this poor alligator. I'm scared of dying too, and I can't go to sleep at night now. And for both kids and adults, if you know how many days you have left and know how that's coming closer and closer to you and you have to face it, you would want to run away, wouldn't you? For us Japanese people as well, when we don't want to think about death, and so we try to think of things that don't even make us think about, or we try to do things that don't make us think about death. For example, in Japan, people don't like the number 4 because in Japanese it's shi, the word shi, pronounced shi, and that means also death. And so we try to avoid it. So in hospitals, they don't have room number 4. But regardless of removing things like that from our life, we can't remove death. Death won't forget about us because it will come. There's a person by his name of Somerset Maugham, and explains that the clocks are not always accurate, and there's also various readings of things, and those aren't accurate as well. But there is one thing that is totally accurate, one rate, and that's that 100% of the people will die. And most people don't want to think about it. And they try to do various things in their life so they don't have to think about dying. Some people get into drugs and alcohol even because they don't want to think about death. Some people just focus really hard on volunteer work. Or they focus on, you know, theology or some kind of philosophy or something. People just try to forget about death and doing something else. But even if you forget about it, death won't forget about you. There's also various cures for various diseases. And cures are something that addresses the problem. So if you have a headache, you take medicine, or if you take something for a hay fever or a diarrhea, you take, you know, appropriate medicine to help with the problem. But if you don't address the true problem, the source of the disease or problem, then it's not going to be actually helpful. It's just addressing the symptoms, and you can't say that it's resolved. For death, it's also the same thing. If there's things that make you not think about it, that's not resolving the problem, because it's still not resolving the problem of death. You can't truly avoid the fear of it. However, if you can resolve the problem of death, that would resolve the problem of fear of it. And the Bible clearly states that there is a resolution to this. And the basis for that is actually what's mentioned in today's passage. It is something that has happened in history, and it becomes the truth and basis of the resolution to the problem of death. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at today's passage. First of all, the background of today's passage is actually the timing of around 30 AD. And it's the time of the Passover festival for the Jews. And it usually takes place in spring for them. In the times of Moses, when they were coming out of slavery and getting out of Egypt, that was actually what became the basis for celebrating this. And every year, the Jews continue to celebrate this. And this took place in the days of Jesus as well. As for this year, it will be about the end of April. That'll be according to the Jewish calendar. As for Jesus, on Friday, and at 9 a.m., he was put on the cross. And when he died, it was 3 o'clock p.m. So for a period of 6 hours, he was put on the cross. As I explained just a while ago, the criminals who were placed on the either side of him, they actually died of an inability to be able to breathe. And why that happens is that when your hands are put out on a cross and you have nails put in your wrists, that holds you in place, and your legs are crossed and also put in place as well. So your whole body weight is put on just three parts and placed on the cross. Because of gravity, of course, your body will come down, but your arms won't. So what happens is that your muscles in your chest become very tight and you can't breathe. And when that becomes tight, you try to push up in order to be able to breathe. You can be able to breathe, but then your feet start hurting. And then because of the pain in your feet, you go back down and then you can't breathe again. And so this is repeated. And the people put on a cross, just move up and down until they die when they run out of ability to breathe. And so people who have the most strength, physical strength, kind of last the longest. And Jesus experienced this for a period of 6 hours. On Friday at 3 p.m., he died, and his body was taken off of there by Joseph and placed into a tomb. In those days, according to the custom, they would clean off a body and then wrap it up kind of like a mummy almost and put it in the something on it, and then and also to prevent the kind of things, and it would become very, the body would become very stiff or tight. Then they would place it into a horizontal grave place, and they would place a big rock, a single rock, and fit it right in front. They would roll it up to the entrance of the grave and place it there. In Israel, if you go there today, you can see graves just like this. You can see it's just like there are big rocks, and there's a groove there. And with a slant, and so you can see how it would roll and then place there. And so in order to take a stone away from the grave spot, it would take a lot of strength because there's this slope there. It'd be impossible to do just with one person. And that's the kind of circumstance Jesus was placed in. This once again was Friday evening. When the sun went down, that's when Sabbath would have begun, and because the Jews would have considered this the start of Saturday. And that means that Jews would not have been able to work or go out or do anything. And so they would have had to finish all this before then. After Saturday, and it was Sunday morning, the women, Mary Magdalene and other women, went to Jesus' grave. and they went there to and take care of his body. However, when they got there, the rock that was in front of the grave was moved away, and the grave was empty. But all of Jesus, the things, the clothing he was wrapped in, was nicely folded and left there. Just about 30 hours ago, what was placed there wasn't there anymore. So what happened? According to the Bible, it explains in verses 5 and 6 that the angel talked to the women. It said, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said.'" So they explained that Jesus was resurrected, and that's why he wasn't there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that has meaning and has some relationship to us, and that's what we're going to look at today. The first point about today is the proof that Jesus Christ was the true God. Looking at verse 6, it says, "just as he said." So Jesus had already explained many times, actually, to the disciples that he would be resurrected. If you go to Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." He was telling them that we'd be going to Jerusalem, but the Jews would take him. He would be killed and put on the cross, and die, and then after the third day resurrected. And Jesus told the disciples this numerous times. And just as he said he would, he was resurrected. There were no people who had died and been resurrected. For example, if you think of Buddha and that religion, he died but wasn't resurrected. Or there's Bhushari, and what's with that is that there are bones of it, and even in Utsunomiya you can see them around the world as well. You can see these bones of these religious leaders that have died, and if you put them, all these bones together, it's said to be a weight of 3 tons. So you would think, wow, Buddha must have been pretty big if his bones equivalent to 3 tons. For Confucius, and there's bones in China. For Muhammad, for Islam religion, his grave exists as well in Saudi Arabia. As for Lenin, his body is in Moscow in the Red Square. And near his body, there's something that states that he was the savior of humanity, but this past tense. So when people, great people, die, their graves are often put up a lot of important information or something. But Jesus Christ doesn't have a grave. I mean, there's no like gravestone, and there's no body for him. You would think that he would have the greatest, amazing grave to look at, but he's alive, so there is no such thing. In northern Kyushu city, there is a mission school there, and the motto of it is to be like a child. And the founder of this is by the name of Mr. Masuda. And when he was young, when he was a youth, he was very interested in Marxism and communism, and really into that kind of thing. And he thought those things could change the world. And he was really into it. But then he came down with pulmonary tuberculosis and was faced with death. In the hospital, he began reading books about Marxism and communism, or capitalism as well. But he realized that Marxism couldn't provide any help or any answers to his questions. And so he started searching for something else. And there's a person by Kanzo Uchimura, who's a Christian. And this guy got interested in that book. And he realized he was reading about the Bible. So then he started reading the Bible. And Masuda then became a Christian. And he realized that the youth of Japan needed to know the Bible. So he began this mission school. In other words, he realized that the words of people who have dead and remain dead mean nothing. However, Jesus Christ, because he was resurrected, and has proven that he is God, his words are worthy of attention. The second point is the reason for the dramatic change in Jesus Christ's disciples. Prior to Jesus being put on the cross, he was arrested by the Roman soldiers, and the disciples were with him. The disciples, what did they do when Jesus was arrested? Did they fight to get Jesus back? No, actually, they ran away. They thought they would be the next targets of the Roman government, so they ran off. And they were fearful and hid. However, in just a short period of time, these weak disciples were turned into very strong believers of Jesus Christ who were willing to be persecuted and die for their faith. So what happened? Why did they change? There is just one reason why this happened. It's that they actually were able to confirm the resurrected Christ. They were able to see the truly resurrected Christ. The Bible clearly states about this. It explains how Jesus had proclaimed that he would be resurrected not only to the disciples, but also publicly as well. So other people heard about this, the Jewish government as well. And so that's why they thought, oh, well, if we pretend that we took Jesus' body out of the grave, then that would help their position. So they decided to put up soldiers to guard Jesus' grave, and there was four soldiers who were put in groups of four to guard Jesus' grave when he was put in there. However, according to them, in this lie, they say that the disciples came to steal the body. In verse 13, it says, his disciples came during the night and stole him away when we were asleep. And it says that this story is still circulating today. But what do you think? How could the soldiers have been asleep if their job was to stay awake? They should have been put to death if they had fallen asleep. So if they really was somebody who came to steal the body, they would have been able to figure that out. But here you can just tell by this that this couldn't have been true. If the disciples had stolen Jesus' body, then what would they have had to do? They would have had to kill the four guards at guarding Jesus' grave. If they had done that, it would have been impossible because the guards were the best guards in that time. And they would have had weapons to be able to prevent anyone from coming to the grave. However, if the disciples had killed the guards, they would have had to move the heavy stone. And then they would have had to take Jesus' body out of all of the clothing, the thing he was wrapped in, put it back and get out. But if they were in a hurry, they would have just taken him as is. You would have thought his body would have, been rotting. And so it's strange that they would take this rotting body and remember that he had told them that he'd been resurrected. It just doesn't make sense. They wouldn't have been motivated to go tell other people that Jesus Christ had been resurrected if they had a rotting body of him with them. They wouldn't have, risked their lives and given their lives to proclaim that if they had Jesus there. There would have been people who would have likely gone against him, just as Thomas had. They would have been like, let's give up on this great idea. Likely Peter would have, would have done something too. And for 30 or 40 years, you think they would have continued this? Probably not. And insane that Jesus was resurrected. They were all martyred. When people lie about something, it's only for their own benefit. If they know that something's going to benefit them, that's when they're tempted to lie. But here in this case, there would have been no benefit to the disciples if they had lied about Jesus. If they had done so, there would have been no personal benefit for themselves. So you can see, because they were willing to give their lives, that Jesus Christ truly was resurrected. It's because they saw him. The third reason is something that actually relates to us as well. It's Jesus said a lot of things on the cross, and he also said, "It is finished," at the end, and it's complete. And this means that Jesus Christ, you know, came here to earth to resolve the problem of sin for us as the Lamb of God. He was sinless, and he took all of our sin upon himself. In place of us, he took God's judgment. And he came here for the purpose of relieving us of our sin problem. And so because he finished that problem, then he was done. And he was resurrected. Paul said the following in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits it's mentioning here are referring to the fall season, and you would be able to tell how good the harvest would be based on the first fruits there, and you could kind of estimate how successful it would be. In other words, Jesus Christ knew that it was proclaimed that anyone who followed Jesus Christ would have the same result as Jesus Christ did in being resurrected. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we received eternal life. That's what the Bible states. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. Eternal life isn't something you get just after you physically die here. As soon as you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive it. And so Christians have two lives, in a sense, right now. One is the physical life that they got when they were born, and it'll end, you know, in 80 years or so. And that's all applies to everyone here. But the other one is eternal life, and that's life from God. When we physically die, we don't die. For Christians, we know that our physical life is not the end. And actually, it allows us to have the even better life. So Christians are just amazing, if you think about it in that way. They don't have to fear death. You can actually look forward to it. You'd be like, wow, this is great. This is what the Bible was saying. It's not scary. So when that happens, I like to remember what I said today. It's not something to fear. You can look forward to it. You can live for eternity. As I explained just a little bit ago about Kanzo Ichimura, he was a Christian in the Meiji era. And a Christian leader as well. He had a son and daughter. And his daughter actually died at the age of 18. Ritsuko is her name. And when they had the service for her, there was something that really surprisingly happened. At that time, they went to where she would be cremated. And there were friends and family member there. And Ichimura Kanzo said the following statement. I was disappointed I couldn't give my daughter away in marriage. And I know that I should have been sad because of this. But I know that she is in heaven. Today, I know she is the bride of Christ, though, today. So this is actually something that I'm excited about. When I go to heaven as well, I will be able to see her. And I have a request of all of you here today. I encourage you to give my daughter a round of applause as we send her off. Thank you. And he cried out, "Ditsuko, yay, congratulations." After this, Kanzo Uchimura actually really gained a lot of faith and excitement about eternal life. And through that experience, he actually wrote this really famous poem. I'll read it. "There were four of us," and he's talking about his wife and son and daughter. "And now there are still four of us. One person's name has disappeared from the family register. One side of the square table is empty. One part in the quartet is missing. Even though the tone of praise may be disturbed, we are still four. There are still four of us. One person's name has disappeared from the books of the land. One person's name has been added to the record of heaven. There is a vacant seat at the three meals, but the remaining three have grown closer. She is inside us now. One person became the bond of love that bound all three." And it turned into a song as well. So you can see how he would have been greatly disturbed at the death of his daughter, but he actually gained great faith and encouragement about the future for her in light of Christ. The early church, too, proclaimed this message, risking their lives to do so. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. And it's not that he was resurrected then. He already was over 2,000 years ago, and he's already with us. He is with us, and he is pleased with our worship of him today. I encourage you to celebrate Easter along with other Christians around the world next week. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you did something amazing for us through Jesus and resolved our problem of sin. We know that this is the week leading up to Easter, and we remember the great pain that he went through and how he is our Savior. We remember that through his sacrifice, many will be saved, and how he was pleased, God was pleased with what he did. We ask, Lord, that we can remember about this time. We thank you for your amazing plan of salvation and that we are a part of it. We know that you didn't just die, but you are resurrected and that you are walking with those who believe in you. We know and thank you that you are the living God. We ask that you remain the center of our lives and provide us with guidance and encouragement as needed. Lord, we thank you for walking with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now, this week, and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We have a few announcements, and we'll close today. We would like to welcome a person visiting for the first time today. I'll read your name. Please stand so we can welcome you. Nimpa Maihara, thank you for coming today. Thank you.